You can know that because you are receiving the sacrament in the way it's supposed to be received, and you are participating in the sacraments of the church, marriage and all the different things, confirmation, last rites, and so forth, you can know right up to the end that you are in good hands and that salvation is being offered you. That's how Luther grew up. And let's be fair, there are churches today, not Catholic churches, but there are Protestant churches today that in effect say the same thing. Unless you're one of us, and you think like us, and you believe like us, you're not going to heaven. Well, that's the function of episcopal oversight, you know. Now, it may come down to one congregation acting that way, or a small group of congregations, or even a whole denomination, but you see, they're still functioning out of that affirmative. You see, it's not really, in the end, this is what's interesting, in the end, it's not really an attempt to exclude anybody. It's an attempt to protect and to preserve what they understand to be the way of salvation. Isn't that what we want to do? You see. So, back where I started again, this is about trying to have the vocabulary available. So when we talk to other Christians, and in this day and age, it's inevitable, right? I mean, I was at Bob Stovall's, conducted his committal service yesterday at the cemetery, and then we were over at the Big Canyon Palace for the lunch, a country club, rather, and met all kinds of people there. Well, come at me from every direction. Had my collar on, so I was, you know, the target, you know. And I heard it all. And that's the world we live in. So you aren't able to say, no, when someone who's a Roman Catholic or some other tradition says, talks about faith or grace, that you can have some sense of, well, okay, I hear the word, but I know kind of where they're coming from. Now, if we get into a more serious discussion, what can I say? How might we, you know, go down this path together and create more light than heat? Yeah, no, yes.
My last comment today.
Yeah.
It's an interesting thing. I've never heard of this concept before, and I'm very surprised that it exists, because in the culture, I would say that 97% of the people that I meet who do not go to church, because they have been bitten in the past, either by pastors, clergy, Sunday school teachers, parents, grandparents, somebody that has just turned them off from
yes. Sure.
And if we have this, then how come we can have this, and yet so many people that are professing to talk about the Word of God can be offending so many people?
Yeah, you know, it's a good question, and there are undoubtedly a lot of different answers. I mean, people would give different answers. Well, you know, the thing is, I think, and maybe this is when we're all guilty of this, it's always in place, but it's something we don't often talk about directly. You know, I mean, I'm talking about it deliberately and directly, and I've known about it ever since I was forever. And occasionally in my classes, we'll talk about this over the years, but it's just a presumption. But you see, it is an interesting question because, you know, take a congregation like ours, who has very little to do with the LCA. We're part of the LCA. You know, we give them a little money, and we go to the convention, and you know, we participate to some extent. But we don't look at the bishop in our church, either the synodical bishop or the national bishop, as being necessary for our salvation. Now they're moving that direction. You know, they're being pushed by the Episcopalians as fast as they can in that direction. But we don't go there. But then the question does exist. Then where does the oversight exist then? For example, in our congregation, where does the oversight reside to safeguard that the gospel is being proclaimed and the sacraments are being handled rightly? Well, it's my job, of course, as the called pastor, but in our understanding of this, it's everybody's job. The whole congregation holds that responsibility, but it is given to the pastor to be the one who has particular responsibility to see to it not only that he or she maintains that oversight, but that the rest of the congregation does as well. You see. So if the pastor wants to run roughshod over the gospel or the sacraments, you have a right to say, hold on. And if you want to, I have the right to say, hold on. You see. So that's how the oversight works. And in point of fact, when it comes right down to it, that's how it works even in the historic episcopal traditions, the Orthodoxy, the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church. It is the congregation, finally, where these matters are usually sorted out.
And that's like the St. James Church down here.
Yeah.
The Episcopal Church. You know, the congregation said no to the Episcopus.
Yes, and then what happened? The congregation maintained its confessional integrity. And the church, the church body, stepped in and took the property away from them.
Wow. Well, and took the congregation's way of believing about Christ away from them.
Well, the can't take that away. Yeah, you can't take that away. No, they didn't take that away, but they did kick them out of the building. But you see, what is the danger in thwarting the bishop's oversight here, the authority of the church? Ultimately, it's ultimately, and this is how it's framed in the theologically, it's a question of having assurance of salvation. So what the Episcopal Church is saying to St. James is, you can no longer be assured of just your salvation as far as we're concerned, because you're no longer part of us. You go find your assurance someplace else.
Now, how do our Lutheran confessions...
Yeah, well, I'm trying to get there. I'm trying to get there. All right. Let's talk about faith, which is the most common word. Okay? Most common word. All Christians will say, Catholics, Orthodox, all Christians will say, to one degree or another, we're justified by faith. Because you have to parrot Paul. At some point, it's in there, so you can't just pretend it doesn't exist. Roman Catholics will say, we're justified by faith. Baptists, Pentecostals, go down the line. Everybody will say, we're justification by faith. We're justified by faith. And if that's true, then why was the Reformation even necessary? Yeah, Luther's rediscovery was that we are justified by faith alone. Alone. And that little verse I wrote in the hymn that we sang this morning, I talked about that. Can you read that last verse, Brent? The opening hymn? Just read the last verse.
Lord, keep us ever in your light.
Yeah, the last, yeah.
That we may live by faith, not sight, your word alone believing.
Your word alone believing. Okay, that's it. Keep us in faith, trust in your word alone. That's it. Alone, your word alone.
St. John said, your word is to believe. That is our word. I remember in one of your classes on St. John, you were saying that
what is it to do the work of God? It is to believe in the one whom he has sent. That's to do God's work. To trust him. It's rabbinical. Of course. So, let's talk about the Catholic difference for a few minutes. We have a few minutes, that's all. For Catholics, faith ultimately means faith, the faith of the church. Of. That's a genitive construction. Faith derives from, out of the church, which includes the special sacramental action of the priest, which you don't have in the Catholic Church. You can't do what the priest can do. And the individual's general bent toward God. The Catholics believe that the human being has goodness in him or her, and basically wants to do the right thing, but needs help. That's why the Catholic Church is Pelagian to the core. It's a cooperation theology. The priest is able to mediate the grace so that you may acquire it, and then with your disposition already leaning toward doing what God wants, the grace that you're given through priestly offices and through sacraments then will assist you in the direction of becoming, of doing the good and being the person that you want to do.
That's very supportive.
Now, yeah. So when you read Roman Catholic writing and you listen for this, you see, it finally revolves around you. It finally comes back to you. You see, Christ will assist you. Christ will give you grace. Hail Mary, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. You see, assist us. Pray to St. Francis. Pray to St. Joseph. Pray to the saints. They will give you, they have grace to spare. That's why they're saints. And they will assist you. They'll pray to God. They'll talk to Jesus for you. You know. And out of God's love for the saints and deference to them for their merit, God will say, well, okay, let's assist so-and-so down here. Let's give them a little help. I mean, the majority of the world's Christians, including the Orthodoxy, if you include them with the Catholics, believe this, so we're the odd people out here, you know. Well, you see, we're not worthless. It's a question of that bent. What direction? The Catholics say we have a tendency toward God, but we are hindered by sin. Luther said our tendency is toward self. We're not totally evil. I think that's Calvinism. Totally corrupt, bad, evil sinners. You know, that was, and it's also the old Lutheran Pietists, by the way, who never met a party they weren't willing to pour cold water on. The tendency in Lutheranism is we are bound to sin. We're bound to. Like you say, well, you're bound to go there. That's what we mean by being in bondage. We're bound to sin. That's what we say, we have that tendency. When we grow as a tree, we grow that way. We lean that way. When the Roman Catholics say we grow toward goodness. We tend toward goodness. It's not just a biblical argument. See, that's another matter. It's a question of the experience of the church fathers in pastoring people in the early Christian church, encouraging them to do good. You know, who said that sounds encouraging? You said that, didn't you? Yeah, well, see, it does. It sounds, I mean, why do millions of people follow this teaching?
That's what I mean.
I want to do the right thing. I mean, I'm not that bad, and with a little help, I think I could be a lot better. And so, Jesus, you know, I'm going to light you candles here, and I'm not saying this in any way to be facetious or critical. I'm being deadly serious. I'm going to light some candles. I'm going to go to church every time the doors open to Mass. I'm going to pray for my ancestors. I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for my enemies. I'm going to pray for my doctor, for my teacher, for my whatever. I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to go to confession, and I'm going to do all these things because with God's help, I'm going to be a better person. I mean, that is not an unappealing lifestyle for many people.